That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 11 kilometres from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognising him. And he said to them, "What's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." "Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They're at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Morning. Yeah, it's good to see you. Good to be with you even. Just make sure I'm in the right one. Just come from St. Oswald's and preached on the Ascension, but that would be okay as well. But I got committed, this third week in here, and committed to preaching a bit on the three vision statements here at All Saints, that we are disciples, we are communities making communities, and we're on mission. So this week, it's not disconnected from the Ascension, is it? Because if Jesus is Lord over things and that we are called to proclaim his kingdom, then it is connected. But I want to look at, we are on mission. Which is good, isn't it? Because we all need purpose. We've all been gifted with gifts and resources. You want to know what you're doing with it, don't you? And so we are on mission. And one of my favorite parts of scripture, in fact, if you were to put me on an island somewhere and say you can only have one portion of scripture, this might be in one of the two or three passages that I might choose. Now you could ask me another day, and I've got the right to change my mind on that. But this would really be it. It's here, I think, in this little story, we can capture the entire gospel. We can have the whole basis of hearing the gospel, of seeing the ministry of Jesus, also for the life of worship and what it means to be about. So the road to Emmaus. And of course, the part just after this, and it came, earlier I was just looking at it with St. Oswald's. It says, Jesus says that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. So the risen Lord, the one with all authority, is saying, hey, this is what you're called to do. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to all the nations. So that's the what. And you probably know that, and that's good. But I'm just sitting, well, how? Yeah? How do we do that if we're called to be on mission? And Jesus makes it clear, what does that look like? And for me, Luke 24 gives us a lot based on what we see Jesus do. It's nice to have someone to show you, isn't it? Have you been in a job and someone just show you? And so Jesus does. And it's a great model. But notice the first thing we see this. These people are in despair. They are dark. The things that they had hoped in have not come to be. And they're walking in that road in darkness. And it starts off and it says, Jesus drew near. What an incredible, encouraging word. God is knowable to you and to me. God is not distant from us. It is not distant from our struggles and the path that we are walking on. We have a God who isn't absent from those things, but actually draws near to us. Because this is what we see in the incarnation, isn't it? Jesus, the one in glory with all things, leaves the heavenly realm, leaves glory, humbles himself, takes on human flesh, takes on this role as the suffering servant, and draws near to us. What does that mean for our mission? It doesn't speak of a holy huddle, does it? What does it mean for us to incarnate with the Word, for us to be in our neighborhoods, to draw near to our neighbors? And get this could be controversial. It mightn't just be inviting them to our things. Maybe the goal isn't to have them come in our doors. It's for us to go out the doors and draw near to them on their journeys. That's an easy first start, isn't it? Hands up, who can do that? We can draw near. We got it. It's pretty clear. And we've got a model in it. And then it says, and Jesus walked with them. Jesus drew near and he walked with. Sometimes ministry is just as simple as walking with other people, actually being side by side for a period of time, for a journey with a co-worker, with a neighbor, with a friend, and just walking through life with them. We're good so far? We can do this, can't we? Yeah. And Jesus walks with. It's often people don't care about what we know until they know how much we care. That's a cliche, I know, but it's worth saying again, isn't it? He drew near and he walked with them. And then there's this thing Jesus does, and he says, what are you talking about? What a novel idea for Christian mission. Be interested in them. Hey, what are you into? What are the conversations that you're having in the world out there? What are the conversations? What are you listening to? What podcasts? What are you watching? What are the concerns that you're worrying about? What's on the front pages of the newspaper or the screen? What are you talking about? What's going on in your world? And they say, well, didn't you know? Are you the only one that doesn't know? And Jesus knew, but there's something in this for us, isn't he? Ask another question. You can go to the superficial answer. What are you talking about? Oh, I've got something to talk about that as well. Let's make it about me. But Jesus doesn't. What are you talking about? Oh, what things? And then in that deeper question, Jesus gets them to reveal what's actually deep in their heart. What is their heart's yearning or longing? What have they given themselves to? Everyone is given to something. Everyone is hoping in something. Everyone has something that matters most in their life. And Jesus is drilling down and to get that. What things? And they came back to three words, three of the most powerful words that we need to listen for if we want to be effective in mission in the church. We had hoped. We had hoped. The two on the road had assumed that the Messiah would be a warrior leader and he would overthrow Rome with the sword. That was their hope. That was what salvation was. That was the worldview that they were living in. That was their expectation. They had given up everything, maybe at great shame with their families, maybe at cost to friends, maybe at great cost to their resources. They had given themselves fully to this particular ideological hope. And then they had seen as this one that they had put their hope in and trusted with this vision, and they'd seen him handed over brutally shamed and mocked and murdered, died on a cross, and seen him put to a tomb. We had hoped. See, we also live in a world of we had hoped, don't we? A friend had hoped his wife's cancer treatment would work. Another had hoped that his latest job application would be successful. I talked with someone last year who went back to visit her parents overseas, hoping that time would have changed and would have healed their fractured relationship. But it hadn't. In our neighborhoods, people who had hoped interest rates and the cost of living would drop. There are couples in our neighborhoods that maybe this morning who had hoped the latest round of IVF had been successful. We live in a we had hoped world. And into a we had hoped world, Jesus drew near and he walked with and he asked about the things that mattered to people deeply until he understood and got to the heart of what was going on. He knew their deepest desires and pains. And as his people, we're called and we can do the same thing. It's part of mission. Notice that it's at this point that Jesus opens the scriptures and starts to share the faith. And sometimes it's tempting just, and I remember my younger days, it's just so zealous for the gospel. I'd look for any window, any opportunity. It's like, I thought I was doing the thing. And I'd jump in and share, and it was earnest. But it's like, I don't think that's the model that we see here in Jesus. Drew near, walked with, asked, journeyed with them, got to understand their true desires. And at that point, when he's realized that actually everyone has their hope in something, and those things that we put their hope in, if they aren't the source of life, if they aren't God, they won't be true hope. And so at this point, Jesus opens the scriptures. And at that point, he challenges their expectations. He says, was it not necessary that the Messiah would have to suffer and die? It's interesting, isn't it? A Messiah that would need to suffer and die. Think of Ascension Sunday. Who is the one that's ascended with all authority and power? The suffering servant. See, in our own ways, we all try to ascend, don't we? We all try to seek glory. We try to do it through the accumulation of money and possessions, or through beauty and appearances, through power, prestige, or through what people think of us. And the problem is that we seek human visions of glory and not God's. And we put our hopes in created things and not the Creator. And with these false visions of glory and honor, they're everywhere, aren't they? They're on every screen we look at, every shopfront we walk past, every sporting hero that shows us what it is to be the man you're meant to be, the woman you're meant to be, the person. We're given these visions of glory and honor and what it would mean to ascend and to be someone. But we make these false visions, we make it our mission to pursue those things and to pursue the cultural picture of glory and not God's. And the thing is, it's not neutral because we're using all our energy and all our resources to these things. And this can sneak into the church. It really can. You know, come along and Chris, just preach some helpful hints for hurtful habits. Pep me up so I can go back and seek my idolatry and vision of glory during the rest of the week. Yeah? And it can slip in. It could be prosperity gospel. And it's all within the church, this idea that God wants to bless you. And you have in mind, it's okay for you to have that image of what blessing looks like and what the world's glory looks like. So you come in here and think, God's going to bless me. And the journey of the faith looks like this. And we will ascend as God blesses me and gives me the cultural dream. And then if someone doesn't have that, well, what's the opposite of that? Oh, they must have done something wrong. God mustn't be blessing them. Good grief, look at them. And so we lose the language, we lose the understanding of the reality of suffering. When things aren't great, when things are a struggle, failure, and struggle and failure and sickness and that are things to be avoided or pitied. And yet Jesus, in his drawing near and walking with, he shows us the true glory of God. Jesus reveals God's glory to us. And we see that in Jesus emptying himself. He takes on the role of the servant. He descends, he humbles himself, and offers himself in love, even to death. That's the glory of God. And this is the shock and the offense of the Christian faith. It's that the suffering servant is the one that's vindicated. It's the suffering servant, the crucified Messiah, that's given all authority and glory. And the one on the throne at the end, when all the nations of people of every nation, tribe, and language are bowing down and worshiping, giving glory, it's to the slain Lamb. That's shocking. And that is a great offense to most of the images of the world. The cross comes first, and then glory, shame, and then honor. True life is found in the way of the cross. And so repentance, if Jesus says that you're to proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins, repentance is, it's a kind of loaded word, isn't it? Repent. You know? It's not. It's a case of saying if God is the source of life and love and this is where this relationship is found, then for me to turn away and find life elsewhere, I become deformed. I use my resources for the wrong things. I try to find life elsewhere. And we see that in the brokenness of my sense of self, our relationships with creation, with others around us. And to turn back is to turn back to see God as how God is, to see what it is to be fully human in Jesus, and to turn back, to repent, to turn back, to see the true vision of what glory and ascent looks like, and to find it. It's to turn from cultural visions of glory that we've made central in our lives and made it our mission to become like, to turn back to God and God's ways that are revealed in Jesus. And for the church, Jesus says, you are to be my witnesses to this in the world. That's probably actually enough to think on. You could sit on that for about 2-3 years. Yeah, I honestly could. The rest of my life, I'll be struggling with that part, right? Because I'm just bombarded with images. We're going to go on. Sorry. Hey, notice in this image, in the story, and I love it, Jesus shows the importance of the scripture in Christian mission. You notice that Jesus is telling. What he's doing, he's telling the two disciples, when he says, was it not necessary? And he's saying, look, did all the law and the prophets and the Psalms, did they not actually show you and did they not actually tell you this? And what he is saying is you can actually know this through the scriptures. You can trust what God has said and what God has revealed and is fulfilled in Jesus. That is actually trustworthy and true. God is knowable. And the way we can do that is through the writings. And remember, Luke, who's writing this gospel, he's writing to Theophilus. He's probably exploring the faith. Maybe he's preparing for baptism. And he says, look, I'm writing these things to you so that you can be certain of the things that you've been taught, things that are written. And so, friends, if we want to be on mission, we want people to encounter the love of God and this life of God, actually, reading scripture with them should absolutely be a part of it. And sometimes we forget that's so obvious, isn't it? You know, and we think of all these other fancy ways to go about it and new programs and new stuff. You can actually, I can, you can, we can, just open up and actually spend time just reading about Jesus. That's what Luke's saying. You can trust it. It's all pointing to Jesus. So Jesus draws near and he walks with, and he asks questions that reveal the truest desires and hopes and how they've most fully met in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And finally, there's a really special part here, isn't it? Jesus accepts their invitation to hospitality and a place at their table. And isn't it when we think about last week that I talked about the sacred encounter with the stranger and the reality of their backstory and their life and their pain and the things that they're going through? And here's this moment. Notice that it's actually these people are welcoming the stranger to them, and it's actually in their hospitality they encounter the risen Jesus. But also notice that Jesus accepts the invitation to hospitality and table fellowship with the stranger. Who are we eating with? Who are we receiving into our homes? Who are we accepting invites into those people's homes? The importance of word and table. And it's in that moment that the guest becomes the host. And Jesus is made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Your eyes are opened to the risen Jesus. It's an amazing thing of the very first meal in Scripture. The first people eat that which they were told not to. And their eyes are opened to the sin and to their shame. And they go about and hide. And here we are, the first meal after the resurrection. They eat with Jesus and their eyes are open to what? To the forgiveness of sins. That Jesus, the ascended one, with all authority, actually has the power to cancel debt, to forgive sin, and to show mercy. And the one with all power and authority has actually said that is what he will do to those who want it. Jesus can forgive, desires to show mercy. And their eyes are open to the love of God that would want to restore you and me and our neighbors into that love and into table fellowship. Draw near, walk with, show interest in their lives, get to the heart and the deep, open the word, sit at the table, encounter the risen Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? That's why both word and table are central in the way we worship and gather as a church. We read scriptures. We point, was it not necessary? We preach Christ crucified and risen. And then when we come and encounter again, when we come to the table, we encounter the love of God, the forgiveness of God, and the breaking of the bread. We remember that we are beloved and that we are welcome, and there's a seat at the table for you. And we remember that there's other seats at the table that we're called back out to go and compel others to come in, because God has a place at the family table for them as well. They're loved and they're forgiven. And we can be a people of hope. And with that comes power and transformation. Well, it's just the last thing that happens in this. Notice these are a people of despair. Right? You imagine, don't too hard, it's traumatic, but you're in Jerusalem and you've just witnessed the murder of your friend, brutal and shaming. That is one dark place. It's a brutally dark place, and I don't blame them. I'm getting out of there as well. You had every right to get away from that hellhole. And they encounter the risen Jesus, meet him in the breaking of the bread, and see that death has been defeated. Death has been swallowed up in victory. The crucified one is the one with all power and authority. And what happens? They turn straight back into the place of darkness, straight back into the place of brokenness and hopelessness, and give testimony filled with joy to let others know the hope that they have. They are light in the darkness with a mission from the risen Jesus to make known the victory of God and the love of God. We're a people of hope, and the world needs it, because we are a we had hoped people living in a we had hoped world. As we finish, the final thing is the importance of prayer to mission. These people have been disciples, and Jesus tells them, look, I want you to wait. and wait. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and you will have that power of resurrection, the power of my presence in with you. And it says so to wait and pray. So on the Feast of the Ascension, which was on Thursday, and in this Ascension we have 10 days, and we commit with other Christians around the world to be praying in this time for an outpouring of the Spirit, for an outpouring of the witness of the church. And one of the ways that we can do this, it's pretty simple. Andrew, mother, the alarm on the phone, 12 o'clock. Have you done that? It's simple, just a reminder. And pray at 12 o'clock for the Alpha course. It's people already exploring. I also think that if we pray and we ask, God, would you put five people on my heart, five names I would write down that you might have me draw near and walk with and live deeply with to find out the desires of their heart and their brokenness and pain and to journey with them. Would you write those names down and commit to praying for them each day until Pentecost? Does anyone think this sounds like, are we up for this, the mission? It's one of your three vision statements. You called it, not me. I'm just joining you on this mission, right? Does that sound doable? It does to me. Do we have a hope? Yeah. I just want to say, look, some of you, it might be that we don't always experience that reality of the gospel. If that's for you, I want to know two things. We can open the scriptures, we can read, and you can hear about God's love for you and Jesus. I invite you as you come to the table today, that you would know the love of God, the welcome of God, your belovedness, and the place at the table and in the breaking of the bread, that you would encounter that love and the forgiveness of sin. There's no need to hide in shame. And as each of us encounter that afresh, we would have something to share with our neighbors and our city around us. We pray that God, would you be the means of it and the power behind our mission for your glory. Amen.